Give God a big hand. Man, I just feel like the presence of God is here. Let me tell you something. God visited us. That's a mouthful right there. In first service, they were shouting me down. I was like, man, I was hanging on the speakers up there. I was like, man, I don't know what second service is going to give me. So that's what I'm going to ask you. It is the last sermon in our series, Made for More. And so I want us to engage with God's word. I want us to respond, and I want us to move and with the direction that God wants us to lead us in. And listen, I want to be honest with you. I really feel that God wants to do something in this service. I feel like God wants to move in this service. So would you be mindful with me even as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And we read the word of God together. Are you with me this morning?
Amen.
Are we awake? Some of y'all coming from spring break. I ain't gonna say who. Y'all look like y'all been enjoying yourselves. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. And then we'll remain standing for the prayer. This is what the word of the Lord says. It says, finally, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities and of the unseen world, against the mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you because you are at work. I thank you, Father God, because you want to meet us here this morning. I pray that we would receive, Lord, what you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Man, I am excited. Somebody out there is like, man, Elijah, when are you not excited? I don't know. Yeah, I'm always excited. I am excited, and I'm sad at the same time because it is the end of our Made for More series, y'all. And I really feel like God has been doing something with our community. It's been fun to have conversations, honestly, with people which have come to me and said, like, man, I have felt activated. I've never knew that the gifts and talents that I have that God could actually utilize, right, for his kingdom that way that he's bestowed them on me. And this is what's been really cool, because some of y'all have said, like, yeah, man, like, I just thought, like, I was supposed to show up. I was supposed to do this, like, good thing. And we have been talking about, right, this idea that God has placed a dream inside of you. Do you guys remember where we started off the year with our Dreaming with God series? Right, we were really just trying to do this. We're trying to activate the dream that may have been laid dormant inside of you. That thing that God had placed unique to who you were, who you are. And somewhere along the line, right, trials, tribulations, circumstances has made maybe that dream fall asleep. And what we wanted to do with that series was say, okay, right, God has got something for you. No matter what you've gone through, no matter what your story is, God's got it. And so this Made for More series, what we've done is we said, okay, if God has done it, then he has uniquely placed you to be a mobilizing force of God's hands and feet to be his presence everywhere at all times, pushing back darkness from this world because you are children of God. And so you've heard me say this over and over again, and I'm going to say it again today. God has equipped you as the master craftsman to be his unique one-of-a-kind masterpiece for a unique one-of-a-kind master plan. This is what God has done for you. And so I want to keep saying that because, man, so much of the world communicates to us that maybe we're less than, that we're not good enough, that maybe we're broken. So much of the world tries to define our identities when we go on social media and so on. Like, so much of the world wants to do this, but God says, no, you are a unique, one-of-a-kind masterpiece created for a unique, one-of-a-kind master plan. So let me give you a quick recap. That's right, you can say amen. Let me give you a quick recap over the last 5 weeks going into this week, week six. Jesus is more. That's where we started. Jesus is more. And so we made the shift from more effort to more Jesus. Week two, we talked about that the church is made for more. So, right, like if Jesus is head and we're the body, we're the church, we're connected to the head, that means we receive all of the benefits that come with being connected to the one who's made sovereign above it all. And so we made the shift from more volunteers to more masterpieces. The church is made to be more, and so we talked about how we can be more by making the shift from more guilt to more love. Then we talked about the church is made to do more, and we made the shift from more hierarchy to more missionaries. Then last week we talked about the church is made to go more. And then we talked about how we do that is by making the shift from more programs to more mission fields. This week, I want to challenge us. If all of this is true, that means the church is made to win more. The church is made to win more. And so when we say that the church is made to win more, in order for us to say that, that means there's someone in opposition to us that is trying to get us to lose more, right? That there is someone who is in constant battle. There's someone who is pushing back against the agenda that God has placed in our lives as his children, right, to expand the kingdom of God in every nook and cranny of creation. And so Rob Wagner says it like this in his book. He says, the enemy will do everything possible to thwart God's plan for more. Mobilizing God's people God's way and as described in Ephesians. But in Christ, we are called to win this battle. Amen, somebody? To do so, we must consecrate ourselves for Jesus and the mission. Individually, the enemy will attempt to hinder the fullness in us, restricting the expressions of his fullness carried to others. Corporately, when Paul speaks of principalities and powers, this is another way of saying systems of oppression influenced by the demonic. Often, these systems operate inside the church. So how do we then win this battle? How do we engage? How do we engage? Here it is for us this morning. We need to prepare for battle. We need to prepare because there's an enemy who's actively waging war against us. We need to prepare for battle. And here's the thing, right? When we talk about things like spiritual warfare or whatever, we think about it in like this way, the one battlefield that we see all the time. Right, when we turn on the news, we see like divisiveness, right? We see divisions. We see people hurting each other. We see people killing each other. We see people doing harm, right? We see all these crazy things. And so it's easy to see the sinful world outside and say, okay, that's where the battlefield is. And we need to be set apart. We need to be different. Okay, and that is true. There is a battlefield that is on the outside. But I want to help you shift your paradigm. To rethink how you also think about this is that there is a second battlefield where the enemy actually wages war, and that is the battlefield within. It is the battlefield of the mind. It's between your two ears. This is where actually we see Jesus first engaging in spiritual warfare in his journey. He gets baptized by John the Baptist, and immediately the Bible says he gets directed by the Spirit to do what? To fast and pray and to be tempted by the devil. This is it, right? He is on this battlefield engaging with the enemy, the devil. And what does the Bible say? It doesn't say that he, all of a sudden they started throwing lightning bolts at each other, right? And Jesus is like, oh, it's like Star Wars, you know. Anybody? Star Trek? Okay, whatever. All right, like he is engaging with like the enemy. And the Bible says, this is how does the enemy come? Did God really say? Oh, that's good. Did God really say? What is he trying to do? He's trying to manipulate the dream that God has and has instilled in Jesus to fulfill, to what? To restore all of the world back into rightful alignment with him. And so if he can make Jesus think that it is different than what God has called it, he can destroy the mission that Jesus is on. And this is the age-old trick of the enemy. You just have to go back to Genesis. What does he say to Adam and Eve? Did God really say? See, the enemy's tried and true method, right, is not to have flying broomsticks with witches or it to be like, you know, the exorcist and people's heads spinning around, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's not his tried and true method. I'm not saying that there's not spiritual things that happen like that, but I would say that is very far and few in between. Actually, what we see is the way that the enemy actually works is by whispering in your ear. And it's by telling lies. In fact, the Bible calls him the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. This is actually where the battle is most fought. There's a couple of us guys here which meet together every other Wednesday, and we're going through a book called Live No Lies. It's a book on a spiritual warfare. It's written by one of my favorite Christian authors. His name is John Mark Comer, and he writes this book about the battlefield of the mind. In it, he points out one young man at the time in the 4th century AD named Evagrius of Ponticus. This is a desert monk, actually the father of desert monks. In studying Jesus' battle with the enemy in the desert after being baptized, this guy, Evagrius, actually went out to the desert in Egypt and stayed out there saying, I'm going to do what Jesus did. How many as radical as Evagrius? Not me. I'm glad he wrote the book. I didn't do it. And this is what Evagrius says when he writes his book about spiritual warfare. This is what he claims. He claims that the fight against the demonic temptation is the fight against what is called the logos mind. This is a Greek word that basically is translated our thoughts, right? That thought patterns, your internal narratives, your internal belief structures, they are content. They are the content of our thoughts and lives and the mental markers by which we navigate life. And Evagrius sees this logos mind, right, our thoughts as territory number one. Where the enemy wants to combat you, where the enemy wants to dislodge you, where the enemy wants to move you out of relationship with God. Jenny Allen, who's another Christian writer, says it like this: your thoughts lead to a behavior, and a behavior lead to habits, and our habits affect our relationships. Ooh, that's good. I'll say it again. Y'all ain't got to be with me. Here it is. It says, Jenny Allen says that your thoughts lead to a behavior, your behavior lead to habits, and your habits affect our relationship. See, the problem with that is that when our relationships are affected, then our community suffers. See, the enemy knows if I can isolate you, if I can get in your mind, if I can make you come in here and think a different pattern, that not only am I destroying you individually, but I am actually destroying this community. Yes, yes. So the enemy wants to do what? He wants to whisper in your ear, you're not good enough, that you are what they said you are, right? That your story, like you think that you can do this ministry. This pastor's been talking about made for more. Watch how they talk about you. You're actually less than. And the enemy whispers, and what that does is it brings division amongst the body. Have you seen, have you been watching, have you been reading on the news and with churches? What have you been seeing? Church after church, what's happening? Infighting, division, brokenness. This is where the enemy wants to fight. If he can change your identity as someone who, as someone who's made for more, a masterpiece. This is why we've been drilling it. A masterpiece made for a unique, one-of-a-kind master plan to someone who is broken and shattered, then the enemy wins. Then the enemy wins. And God is calling us to more. The book of Ephesians tells us that we are to put on the whole armor of God so that we might be able to stand against what the Bible says is the fiery darts of the enemy. I love one translation. It says it like this: we can stand against the trickery of the enemy. The trickery of the enemy. The whispers those things that make our thought patterns spiral. John Mark Comer says this in his book, have you ever had a thought that was so pernicious that it almost seemed like it wanted to be thought? You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, it wanted to be thought. Like, you didn't want to do that thing. You were in a good place, and all of a sudden, like, you had this thought that was like, if you do this, just do it, just do it. And all of a sudden, you find yourself doing it, and you don't even know how you got there. This is the battlefield of the mind in which we engage, that the enemy wants to sabotage you individually and ultimately sabotaging our community. One of the biggest tricks that the enemy has done, for example, is he has said that there is a difference between the clergy and the laity. This is it, right? The clergy is pastors, right? Pastors like me, Pastor Chad, Pastor Andrew, right? Like we're like, there's something, we are so special. Like, we're so much better, and the laity is you guys, right? The people who consist of the body, right, which we're leading through. We're like, we're different. We're supposed to be put on a pedestal, and we're supposed to be these perfect people. That is the most demonic, most disturbing lie that the enemy has convinced, especially the Western church, to believe. That there is no difference. We are all God's children. All our gifts are actually equal. This is the truth of the gospel. That the same spirit that rose Christ from the grave doesn't just reside in me, but it resides in you equally. Your gifts are equal to my gifts. My gifts are equal to your gifts. We get out of whack when we think that my gifts or the person who's on the podium's gifts are what's best. That is a shame. Hey, I know you guys are sitting here, you're saying amen, but listen, do you know that on Sundays, tons and tons of people literally will drive from their home and park in the cars, and they'll come in and they'll watch one person just do it and be like this. Amen. And then drive home. What? You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of the disciples. Jesus, watch this, Jesus resurrects from the grave, right? If that's not crazy enough, he resurrects from the grave, and then he teaches them for like 40 plus more days. And he's teaching them what the kingdom is, right? After he got them doing it for 3.5 years, dies, he does what he said he's going to do, right? At that point, I'm believing that the guy who just came back from the grave, right? Like, he does what he says he's going to do, and then this is what they do. They're standing there, and as he's talking, Jesus, whoop, he's in the air, and they're just like, oh. Just staring. And the angels of the Lord come and say, hey, guys, close your mouths. There is a mission. There is a mission. This same Jesus who has been telling you all these things, he told you this was going to happen. One day he's going to come back again. And the lie for them was like, we just got to look at Jesus. And somehow the enemy has convinced the church thousands of years after Jesus resurrected from the grave to do this. And I'm here to tell you, hey guys, close your mouths. There is a mission at work, and it cannot be done by just a couple of people. I want to argue, and I meant to say this in the first service, I want to argue this is the reason why we see so many prominent pastors falling. I want to argue that's the reason why we see so many prominent pastors falling, because they try to put all of the weight on themselves, and when we were not meant to live that way. That it was everyone here in the church working together, consisting of the gifts and callings, right, that God has placed in all of us to be a mobilizing force against darkness. But we have to fight these whispers from the enemy. How do we fight? Well, we fight in community. This is why the church matters. This is why this matters, right? That when we're going through things, when we feel those whispers from the enemy, we can go to each other and say, listen, the enemy is trying to tell me this is who I am, but I am not that. And you could go to your brother and your sister. Yes, you are not that. You are a child of God. You're redeemed. You're called with a purpose and a plan. I love that song, which just simply says this: I am no longer a slave to sin. I am a child of God. And when the enemy tries to remind you of your sin and past, you get to say, I am a child of God. This is how we fight this battle. We fight it with one another, encouraging one another, loving on one another. Randy Frazee, in this book, Made for More, says it like this, that the book of Ephesians contains the famous armor of God description and is not written to an individual, but rather to the body of believers together. This is how he says it. He says the belt of truth is defined by a community of believers speaking the truth in love. In a world where the truth is objective, we get to say no. The truth is absolute, that there are facts in this world. And God wants to bring you life and life more abundantly. He says that the breastplate of righteousness is shown as a community of believers, arm in arm, acting justly toward one another and the world. Here, listen to me here, guys. Listen to this, right? In this world filled with division, which wants you to take sides politically, that wants you to take sides, right, on every little thing, every little Facebook post, what does it look like as we combat that lie, that whisper of the enemy, and we stand arm in arm, brother and sister in Christ, pushing back darkness, pushing back injustice as the children of God? That is different. That is spiritual warfare. Because you know what we're doing? We're showing the world there's a different way. And when the world sees there's a different way, the world wants to change. Because here's the thing, they know that it's not working. But it takes a group of people united together, arm in arm, saying that this is God's plan for justice. Instead, we allow the enemy to whisper in our ears, and so then we find division within the same church that is supposed to be showing a front of unity. That is a broken picture. That is the enemy's lie. Burrowing itself down into community. The feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace and is perceived as the relational bridge with one another and the world. We know this to be true. We just have to go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. This is what it says: For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. What happens when we as a group of people, where in a world that is filled with anger and chaos, fight back with peace? I can tell you what happens. All you have to do is just look back 50, 60 years ago to the civil rights movement. There it is, right? Dr. King said, I am going to fight. He said, you cannot drive out hatred with hatred. And so what he did, I'm gonna bring the peace of God. And it was peace that actually changed the world. Yeah. Yeah. Guys, this is from the scriptures. This is how you combat evil. This is how you combat brokenness in unity. Yet, in our churches, we have some of the most unpeaceful people. When we have been given the Prince of Peace, the Bible says the Spirit will give us a peace that passes all understanding. Why are we moving peaceless? When the Spirit is the one that is charging us, is filling our cup, the shield of faith. When we as a community act in faith towards God and each other, and when we stand arm in arm together and demonstrate faithfulness and loyalty to each other, it acts as a shield to deflect the fiery arrow of the enemy. The sword of the Spirit is demonstrated when the word is not just a noun, but it is a verb. One of my favorite New Testament scholars, his name is N.T. Wright, says it like this: the word of God is the gospel through which God accomplishes his powerful cleansing work in people's hearts and lives. This is the power that the word has. And most of us end there, but there's actually one more piece of armor that we get to put on. It's prayer in the Spirit. Prayer in the Spirit is shown when the community of believers engages together in God's word and prays for guidance in their lives. It provides the best counter strategy toward the attacks of the enemy. Remember, the enemy wants to isolate you individually and attempt to hinder you from the fullness that God has created you to be, restricting your expression and the fullness carried out to others. How has the enemy been whispering in your ear? How has the enemy been whispering in your ear? You got to say to the enemy, I am not that. I am not that. Because when that happens, what happens, right? Like, the enemy whispers in our ear, and then all of a sudden we are moved over in corporate worship, and then the corporate worship is dysfunctional. No wonder why we have so many people driving up just to watch one person activate their gifts. It's because the enemy has isolated us. And when corporate worship is dysfunctional, then we have system of oppression and dysfunction that are demonic in the church. Can I tell you a couple? Can I tell you a couple? We're not even talking about what's out there. We're talking about what's inside here. Let me tell you a couple. When women's voices are silenced and they are told that they do not have a role in the church, that is a demonic system that is pernicious in the body of Christ. That is a demonic system. And let me tell you something. In this church, as long as I'm the pastor, y'all got to throw me out. We will not have that because God has poured out his gifts on both men and women equally. God has poured out his gifts on both men and women equally. We will not have that demonic spirit of hierarchy when God has called us what? To be more missionaries. When people are elevated over others, that is a demonic spirit that will not happen at the church. You want to know what is the most disturbing thing that has happened in the Western church? We have created this Christian celebrity. It is one of the most demonic spirits in the church. That people come and there's these special gifts, these special people with these special talents. And we talked about it before, God has equipped all of us to that. We are called to be servants, to be the lowly. What did Jesus say to the disciples? The greatest one is the one who serves. And somehow we have made it about, man, just these, it's so dysfunctional. And no wonder why. It doesn't, can you grow that? Can you grow something around one person's charisma? Of course you can. But each time it will crumble because it's not built on a sure foundation. When all we care about is butts and seats and not loving our neighbors, that is a demonic system of oppression that is ripe in the church. I know people which all they want to do, like cattle into the barn, they just want to stuff people in so that they can be held with accolades. That is not what this community is about. We're about the mission of God. When we don't care about the injustices that are happening in our backyard, that is a demonic spirit. See, God is calling us to fight, to put on the whole armor of God in unity together, arm in arm, pushing back darkness. That is the call that Jesus is calling us to. But, if we allow the lies of the enemy to isolate us, to whisper in our ears, you're not good enough, you're too broken, you got a past. What? You got a past? The Bible says that the God of the universe came and died for you and I while we were still sinners. You think God came down here and was like, oh my God, I had no idea. Right? The God of the universe, he died for us. The Bible doesn't say God was so angry. The Bible says God so loved the world. God loved us. That was his motivating factor. It wasn't that you were so dastardly in your heart, that you were so broken. No, God said, I am the master craftsman, and I have made masterpieces for a unique, one-of-a-kind master plan. And so he said, I will move heaven and earth to celebrate my children. Then why on earth would you allow the enemy to whisper in your ears that you're too broken, that you're too far away, that you're not good enough? Why on earth, if God, who left infinity to come into the finite and do what Eugene Peterson says in his paraphrase Bible, and he moved into the neighborhood and said, can I borrow some sugar? And was your neighbor, was your friend, and he loved you. Why? 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 And he gave it all up. Why? Would we then allow the whispers of the enemy to come in and isolate ourselves? It doesn't just hurt you. It hurts the whole body. It hurts the whole body. And we're stagnant. And we got a bunch of people in the churches just standing up doing this. For us to win this battle, we have to make the shift. We have to make the shift from more strategy to more surrender. For more strategy to more surrender. I'm reminded of a story about that I heard at Exponential, which is a church planting conference. About 5,000 people come every year from around the world to think about how can we continue to mobilize the kingdom of God together. And it was the story talks about these pastors were so amazed and encouraged about this pastor from China who had started a network of underground churches, because in China, right, the full expression of being a child of God in China is banned. Like, you know what I'm saying? You can only have parts of it. It's not that churches aren't allowed, but they're dictated by the country. And so this pastor is flown into the United States by these group of pastors, and they're excited because they want to share, right, with this guy who's never seen the church the way that they have it. So they take him to churches with huge buildings and more seats than he probably has ever seen before. And the worship team is amazing, you know. The worship leader's got the deep V-neck, you know, and he's just out there. He's got the cool tattoos, you know. He's like, yeah, thank you, Jesus. But you can see that he's got a little bit of a past, you know what I'm saying? And, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's all that, right? He's taking them to see all this, the lights and the show. And at the end, they go to the pastor. And I say, Pastor, what do you think? Isn't it amazing? Wouldn't it be cool if we could see that in China? And this is what the pastor says. This is a true story. This was told to all of us pastors. The pastor said to him, it is amazing what you all can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. It is amazing what you all can do without the help of the Holy Spirit. This is what he's saying. You guys rely on your strategy, right? You guys rely on your plans. Right? Like, it's about how can we make it the biggest and the best? How can we have the best worship? How can we have the coolest pastor? How can we have this? How can we have that? And none of you guys are on bended knee crying out to God, God, how can we surrender to you? How can you lead us, right, to touch a generation that is running away from Jesus? It's no wonder why millennials and Gen Zs are running from the church. Because they smell inauthenticity from a mile away. They can smell it from a mile away. They can smell the brokenness. They can smell the lies. They can smell the demonic systems of oppression which are in the church from a mile away. They don't want any part of that. It's no wonder why the churches are closing by the second. People are infighting about politics. Are you serious? That's disgusting in the nostrils of God. When there are people which are literally dying and they're agonizing and they're waiting for the children of God to be awakened to hear the gospel from each, every one of us. Because we've built it all on strategy. Let's make the pastor cool. Let's make everything amazing. And listen, I'm not saying that, like, this, we have a great worship team. We have we try to create a great atmosphere. But if all our strategy is built on that and it's not built on being yielded and surrendered to Jesus, then it's broken. We have to make the shift from more strategy to more surrender. We have to make that shift. Rob Wagner says it like this from the Exponential team. A more strategy says, how can we plug people into our discipleship strategy as quickly as we can? More surrender says, how do we plug people into their identity in Christ? And a sense of rest in the gospel, healing from woundedness and the freedom from captivity. More strategy says, we plan and pray for God to grant success to the plan. More surrender says, we pray and we seek to discern what the Spirit is saying in our community. Do you hear it? It's subtle. More strategy is, how can we get to the plan? More surrender is, God, you define the plan. Guys, I want us to get to a place in this church. Ooh, I feel the Spirit of God in this place. I want us to get to a place in this church that we are so enamored with the presence of God, that we're so filled with the Spirit, that when we walk into this building, people fall on their faces. I want to get to a place when that we can get where the Spirit of God is so heavy in this place that if somebody's sick, that they literally are healed. Nobody has to touch them. Nobody has to pray, because the presence of God is so thick in this place. The Bible says in the New Testament, when Jesus came, come on, Holy Spirit, speak right now. The Bible says in the New Testament that literally the disciples would walk and their shadows would heal. The shadows would heal. Let me tell you something. There is no spirit in Paul and Peter that is greater than it is now. We've allowed the enemy to lie to us because it's all about the strategy. How can we do? How can we market it well? How can we make the best, you know? Shame on the church. Shame on the church. God is calling each and every one of us individually here. We have gifts and talents. We have businessmen. We have businesswomen. We have leaders in the marketplace. We have leaders in the everyday working at the coffee shop. God is calling each and every one of us. We have to shift. We have to surrender, and we have to be willing to work hand in hand. I love what N.T. Wright says in his commentary as he summarizes this big idea in Ephesians for us. This is what he says. And I want you, as you hear this, what it look like for overflow to be like this? This is what he says. Paul clearly supposes that the forces of evil that put Jesus on the cross have been seriously upset by the victory of the resurrection. They are now positively panic-stricken at the thought that the message of Jesus is everywhere challenging their power and authority. And the communities loyal to Jesus as Lord and King are springing up, bringing together peoples and communities in a new humanity, a new unity that shows evidence of the Creator's sovereign power and hence of their own imminent destruction. They are therefore doing their best to oppose the gospel, to distract or depress. Let me tell you, this is what the scripture is saying here. Worship team, you can come. This is what the scripture here is saying, and I want you to lock in on this. Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ has come, and the good news is that he has poured his Spirit in you, in me. This is the good news. And it is beautiful. It is powerful. It is life-changing. And what he's saying is that as people are activated, that God, we actually start pushing back darkness. We actually start engaging. We actually start loving people well at our grocery store, at our coffee shops, with our neighbors. That God is actively moving us and shifting us and changing us and shaping us. This is the good news of the scriptures. We're acting like the battle is lost. N.T. Wright says that the enemy heard that Jesus has rose from the grave. Do you guys, anybody here knows history, right? Anybody know here know history? Do you know that in World War II, when the battle, the Axis, the Allied forces actually defeated the Axis forces, which was the turn in the war when really the war had ended? Does anybody know when? It was a certain day. It's called what?
D-Day.
When they stormed Normandy. This is actually, historians would tell us, this is actually the turn of the war, that literally that the back of the Axis powers were broken. They were broken, right? That actually, that the enemy knew right there and then, this war is over. But there were still little skirmishes that they had to extinguish. That there were still people which needed freedom. And so there is an end date, but there's actually the real date when the war was won. What N.T. Wright is saying is that on the cross, thousands of years ago, come on somebody, I feel the Holy Spirit, the war was won. The back of the enemy was broken. And we have actually been living in victory, but there's just little skirmishes. Little fires that we gotta go out and put out. And so you know what that means? That means each and every one of us have to be able to be equipped, to be willing together in unity to go and do that. And it cannot happen if all you are doing is sitting still, just gazing. And I want to say like the angels, hey, you men and women of God, why do you stand here still staring? There is a mission. There is a mission. God has placed you. He has equipped you. He has gifted you. Go ahead and extinguish those fires. Gospel just means simply good news. It's about the person who comes and just simply declares, hey, good news. Jesus is one. That's it. Hey, single mom. I know it's been hard for you. I know you're tired. I know you're broken, but good news. Knows somebody who loves you even though you don't feel like you're being loved. Hey, I know that you've had a past. Maybe you were in jail. Maybe there were some things that didn't go your way. But good news. There's freedom in Jesus. Hey, good news. I know that you might not have had a father. You might have not have felt the love of a parent, but there is a father who will never leave you or forsake you. Good news. Good news. We get to carry that out to those which are broken, those which are hurting. But there's good news. There's good news. Church, I want to implore you. I want to call you out this morning. Let's proclaim that good news. Let's not stand idly by. Let's not bury our gifts. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father God, I am thankful that I get to be in a community with people which love you, Jesus, who want to yell out, good news! Jesus is one. which want to push back darkness. God, we repent if we have buried our talents. We repent, Father God, when we have just said only the few can lead. And we say, activate in us. Activate in us the ability to proclaim that you have won. Good news! You have won. In Jesus' name we pray.